Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a beautiful day. Beautiful day. That's why a lot of people are missing today. They're taking a good vacation. One of the things that I wanted to share with you this morning also, Tim already mentioned the Cinco de Mayo outreach. The Bible says that we have to take every opportunity to reach people. So one of the things we're going to be doing on Cinco de Mayo next week, just so you know, the service is going to be in English, but we're going to have our equipment, the translation equipment, it's going to be given to people who do not speak English, and so they can have their headphones, and it's going to be Judith is going to be translating the whole service from beginning to end, including she's going to be in the back room from there translating from the beginning to the end, announcements and everything. It's going to be a beautiful service. And we have a team, a missions team from young adults that are coming actually from Mexico, from one of the churches that I get to share with at least four times a year. I go on a mission trip to that church. They're bringing now a mission team from them so they can help us on Saturday give out these flyers. So we have thousands of this. Let's make our part. Let's do our part in sharing those flyers with people. And so this morning, I am blessed to say that we have Weston Williams with Water for Good. He is with Water for Good. And Weston is connecting churches, and he's going to share the Word of God with us this morning. Weston went to, I didn't know you went to Fuller Theological Seminary. You are forgiven, buddy.
Thank you.
You are forgiven. If I would have known, I wouldn't have known. He wouldn't be here preaching.
Some people feel that way.
It's an inside joke, Fuller Theological Seminary. But Weston works with Water for Good, and he has been a pastor for many years now, and I am blessed, brother, to have you here this morning.
Well, thanks, man. I appreciate it.
So the pulpit is all yours.
Awesome. Well, what a treat. Gosh, it's good to be here. I used to preach every Sunday. I haven't preached in about a year, so I've noticed that a lot of preachers, if they go a long time, they then go a long time. So we'll just keep an eye on things and try to end it appropriately. Gosh, I love being in California. So I'm from here originally. This is where I grew up, and this morning as I got off the elevator at the hotel, there was like two or three languages happening in the lobby around breakfast, which was super cool. And I love salsa with eggs in the morning. And you ask for that in Kentucky, and they're kind of like, what's wrong with you? That's not appropriate. Please stop. This morning there was salsa. We had some picante. We had salsa verde. And then we also had a bottle of some Korean sauce that I had never had before with eggs. I had to try it because that's just who I am. I didn't like it a whole lot, but there's a lot of people there, I'm sure, that did. They liked it a ton. That's good. Good for them. So my wife and I, again, we're from here. We've lived in Kentucky for about 20 years, and it's always funny coming back out at this time because, like Tim was saying, it's finally spring. It sort of disgusts me a little bit to hear from family. They're like, oh my gosh, it's so cold. Like, we had to put on our jacket and turn the heat on. It was 63. And here it's 32 where I'm at. And I'm like, yeah, life is so hard for you. When I lived in California, like most Californians, I like to complain about California. You know, there's too many people, the taxes, the smog, the weather. It's too cold, it's too hot, it's too whatever. You know, that's sort of, I think, a pastime. We like to complain about things, but you know, when you move out to Kentucky, you start to miss these things. And you realize that you have these problems out here because everybody wants to live here. Salt Lick, Kentucky. It's a real town. A real town. The population is probably a little bit smaller than who we have here this morning. They don't have those problems. Okay, they're not dealing with crime or smog or taxes or homelessness because nobody wants to be there. So just realize, if you don't want those problems, live someplace where nobody wants to live and life is tons easier. So there you go. Just think about that. Anyways, so we've got three kids. They were, one of them was born here, and then our other two boys were born out in Kentucky. And a few years ago, we said, you know what we need to do? We need to take our kids back out to California so they know where we've come from, and they need to connect with family and friends. And so we did this giant road trip. Any road trippers here? Any people? Yeah, road. How many of you hate road trips? Perfect. That's great. My wife is that way too, but for some reason she signed on for this one. We were in the van, minivan, for a month. Our kids still don't like peanut butter and jelly because that's sort of how we made this whole thing possible. We went the northern route out, saw my brothers. I've got some family up in Sacramento. Came down through Fresno, where I've got some other family. Hit Orange County, where my wife's got family, and then came back. And so we were gone for about a whole month, but we only stayed in a hotel for 3 nights because we had so many friends and family along the way that we would stay with and we would visit. And it was a ton of fun because we would sort of set these meetings up and we'd say, hey, we're going to be in your town in this place, and we'd get folks together. And because we live in the age we live in, we would also sometimes look and go, you know, we didn't invite these folks. And so we'd message them on Facebook or we'd send them a text or whatever. We'd say, hey, we're going to be in your town later today or tomorrow. Could we get together for lunch? And it was crazy. People would just show up and we'd have a hamburger or we'd meet at a park or whatever. And we'd just see all these people we hadn't seen in a while. They'd say, man, it sounds like a party. And they would show up. And we got to see so many people. Now, let's just play a little bit of a mental game, a little bit of an experiment here, and ask this question. If I were to text and message those folks and say, hey, listen, I'm going to come to your town and I'm going to preach, how many people do you think are going to show up? That's a joke, right? Nobody's coming, right? Nobody's coming. Sometimes it takes a party. Sometimes it takes a party to engage people. The church I worked at last, there was a gal we had on staff. Her name was Kara. She was the party. How many of you know somebody who is the party? How many of you are the party? Yeah, I knew you. There'd be no problem getting that hand to come up. How many of you are introverted? Yeah, I got it. I know you too. Okay. But anyways, Kara was one of those people. She was just the life of the party. She knew everybody's birthday. Whenever something big was happening, she would get stuff, ridiculous stuff at the Dollar Tree. She would have everybody wearing hats. There'd be stuff all over. And she would just do this. And so whenever Kara would say, hey, listen, come to my house or show up here or we're going to do this, people would come because people, they're just drawn to a party. I think Jesus was this kind of guy. I think Jesus was this kind of guy. I don't know who Jesus is in your mind, but it seems throughout Jesus' ministry, he's constantly at parties, and he's constantly drawing a crowd to him. Some of you are skeptical, and you're saying, I don't know about that. If Jesus wasn't the life of the party, why was his very first miracle making wine for a party? It just got real awkward for some folks here. I debated on telling this joke, and wisdom would say I should not, but I'm going to do it anyway. Please forgive me. Why do you always have to bring 2 Southern Baptists with you when you go fishing? Because if you only brought one, he'd drink all of your beer. Oh! Okay, we'll move on from there. Okay. All right, it's all going to get better, probably, at some point in time. Jesus was the life of the party. He was the guy that drew people in. And I think we see a philosophy of this happening in Luke 15. And it's a little edgy, and I get that, because not everybody liked it. Luke 15, verse 1, it says this. It says, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes, they weren't partying, they were, what's that word say? They were grumbling. They weren't partying, they were grumbling. They looked at Jesus and they said, you're always at these parties, you're always hanging out with these people, and that just isn't the kind of person you should be. They're grumbling, not partying. They say, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. You see, the sinners like spending time with Jesus more than the church people like spending time with Jesus. Jesus had a reputation for a party. Remember Zacchaeus, wee little man? Wee little man was he? Yeah, he's a tax collector, a sinner. Jesus has a party. Matthew or Levi, he's also a tax collector, also a sinner. What does Jesus do for him? Has a party. People are drawn to the party. When Jesus shows up to a town, people show up because he's got a reputation for having a good time. Now, Jesus knows that they're grumbling and not partying, and he begins to tell them a story. He says, which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost. You see, it's joy that brings back what was lost. Jesus is going to tell three parables right here in this text in sequence. He's going to tell this one about the lost sheep. He's going to tell one about a lost coin and a lost son. Each of these parables ends with a party. They all end with a celebration. The shepherd goes out looking for the sheep, finds it, brings it back. They have a party. Woman loses a coin, a very valuable coin, not just like a quarter, but something really expensive. She tears the house apart, sweeps, finds it, and then it ends with a party. There's a father loses a son. When the son comes back, he throws a party. It's the joy that brings them back. We go looking for something because we remember the joy of what it is to find. We used to have a dog that was a runner. Anybody have a dog that's a runner? Okay, yeah. So we don't like to admit it, but it's true. We had this dog that would run. You open the door and it was like we were conducting experiments on this dog, and she hated being there because as soon as that door was open, she's gone. Across the street, you could call her name and she wouldn't come back. Now I learned a few things. One is that if you've got a dog, this is a little bit of advice I got. When you call the dog back, you always give them love and a treat. You know, because you want them to remember that, oh, when I come back, something good happens. Now, my dog sort of used this to her advantage, and she developed some discriminating taste. Because if you went out with a milk bone, she's not coming back for that. I had to get her dish. I would put kibble in it, and then maybe a scoop of cottage cheese or something, and I would actually stir it with a spoon, one of those metal dog dishes, stir it with a spoon, like I'm making something special for her. And I'd be like, hey, come on back, come on back. And eventually she would come back. You see, she knew something good was waiting for her. Dogs get a little sensitive, though. If you call them back and you say, hey, come on, puppy, come here, Fido. This dog's name was Gretel. Come on, Gretel, come on back. And as soon as you get him back, you snap the leash on him and you go, you are the dumbest dog that's ever lived. And you pick him up and they're dragging him by their hind legs and you're hollering at him. And, you know, it sounded really good. But then when they came in, man, you snap the leash on them and life is over as they know it. I was traveling through Indianapolis last week. And I was driving through the town. And there was this church I came by, and it had a giant sign, big sign, like paid big money for this banner on the side of the building. And it said, sinners, welcome here. And I thought, well, that's kind of cool. And then I thought, well, what's it like when you get on the inside? This is where my mind is. I'm skeptical by nature. Because I think the church for a long time has said, hey, we got all this grace and so good and God loves you so much and you ought to come here. Come inside. We have something delicious and amazing and it's the goodness of God and taste and see that the Lord is good. And then they come in and then you snap the leash at them and you go, you're a dirty sinner, you're a terrible person. God's got to do something in your heart, in your life, in your mind, and you're rotten, and you're a wretch. And we don't even know what that word means, but that's what you are. And you know, you let yourself have that happen to you once or twice. And then guess what happens? You don't believe it anymore. Oh, I'm not going to come in there. The outside says sinners are welcome. But the inside tells a different story. Wait till they snap that leash on you. And then all of a sudden, things change. You see, this is not Jesus' M.O. He's the kind of guy that when people came, they wanted to come back. That's how he built this reputation of love and grace and welcoming. And it makes me think, how do we talk about God? How do I talk about my faith? How do you talk about your faith? How do you talk about church? Let's just fast forward to tomorrow. You know, Monday morning, maybe you go to church or you go to work. You got some friends you're going to see. You're going to school. And they ask you, what'd you do for the weekend? And you go, maybe we went to the beach. Or maybe we got together with some family. Or maybe we did this. And then you followed up with, and we also went to church. Got to go to church today. Went to church. You play it cool, it's a church. The sermon, that was kind of long. But, we just go. We go because we like it so much. We just love going to our church. Listen, that's not selling anybody, friends. The joy, playing it cool never drew anybody in. Joy is what brings people back. Sometimes it takes a party. It's a celebration. That's what's magnetic. Playing it cool, not so much. I think if we had to come up with a job description for the Christian, or what does evangelism look like, it really simply means to be a raving fan. I'm kind of a raving fan by just my nature. I don't know why that is. I actually think I get it from my mom, because if I love something, I really, 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 really love it, and look, it's the best thing ever. So I'll never forget, we were in college, my wife and I, together, and we went to see a movie. It was called Rat Race. Anybody seen Rat Race? Really? It's so, so funny, right? It's hilarious. Okay. So we went and we saw it, and we about wet ourselves. We were laughing so hard. It's got John Cleese and John Lovitz, and I just love all this nonsense that's happening, and it's amazing. And I'm like, everybody should see this movie. And so my wife and I go back. She's at her dorm, and she's like, man, we just saw the best movie ever. And I go in, and I'm like, this is the funniest movie I've ever seen. And we're telling all these people, I'm like, let's go see Rat Race tomorrow. It's so good, I want to see it again. And so we get there and we go watch the movie, and nobody else thinks it's funny. Like, they left and they were kind of like, can I have my money back? Like, it wasn't that good. Like, you totally oversold this to me. Here's the good news. You can't oversell the kingdom of God. Right? Throughout Scripture, I think the number one image of what is heaven like from Jesus to the book of Revelation all through the New Testament is this idea that it's a party. It's a feast. It's like a king, right, who had a son and he's getting married and he throws a banquet. He throws this party and you've all been invited. You see, it's this party that turns spectators into participants. If joy draws them in, it's the party that turns the spectator into a participant. This is why I love weddings. Weddings are so much fun. I love the reception. You've got a couple. Maybe you know them really well. Maybe you saw them grow up. Maybe you know the family. Maybe you're just friends. But when you get there and you witness the vows being exchanged, and then you go to the reception, and maybe there's some cake, and there's maybe some dancing, and you get together, and you become a part of this giant celebration that's happening. Just you being there celebrating makes you a part of it. We had moved to Kentucky right when our daughter was 3 months old. So we celebrate her first birthday there. And then our son, we had our son less than 13 months after she was born. I don't recommend that. And so we've had like two first birthdays in a town that we're kind of new in. We don't really know these people well. We've got to know them a little bit. And yet we invite all these people to come to a first birthday party. Why do we do that? The kid doesn't remember it. You got pictures. And if your kid's kind of like got sensory things or whatever to begin with, like, they're not going to shove the cake in their face like you really want them to do. I mean, that's always fun to see. But why do you invite people in? I just remember thinking, this child is going to turn a year and my joy is too much to keep to myself. Our joy is too big to celebrate it with just the four of us. We have to have more people here because our joy is bigger than that. And I think that's an image of what the church ought to be. A place where on Sunday mornings our joy is palpable and tangible and it overflows and it's shared with brothers and sisters and we get caught up in it. We get caught up in the joy. It renews our hope. It causes us to become participants in the celebration of God's kingdom. But our friends, neighbors, family member, they're not going to experience this for themselves until we share some of our joy with them. It's the joy that brings them back. It's interesting in this parable, this poor shepherd, Sam the shepherd. That's maybe not the best name for a shepherd, but next time you can preach and you can pick the shepherd's name. So right now it's Sam the shepherd. Sam the shepherd goes out and he's counting 98, 99, and he realizes there's one missing. And he goes. And he's going to go look for this last sheep, Larry the lamb. Again, my story, my names. He's going to go look for Larry the lamb. And he tells all his neighbors, hey, have you seen Larry the lamb? Like, no, I haven't seen Larry. And this goes on, and he goes, I got to go find him. And all the neighbors say, hey, Sam, we wish you well. We hope you find your sheep. Good luck. Maybe he went that way. You know, he was kind of interested in this stuff over this way. Maybe check that out. Nobody joins the shepherd in the search, but they all join him for the party. It's the party that brings us in. It's the celebration that brings us in. It's the joy that brings us back. Next week, man, Cinco de Mayo party. What a great opportunity. The job's simple, right? Invite. Come celebrate. How hard is that? That's easy. Come join us as we share in something that we are going to have a joyful time doing. So, our local hospital, it's a small town. We have two, but really one only that we go to. You don't want to go to the other one if you can help. You have hospitals like that out here. I know. Anyway, so they're under construction, and the elevator's got those two-sided doors. Like, you come in one side, but you can go out the other kind of deal, like secret spy elevator type of deal. And so I'm visiting a parishioner there, get in the elevator, come down. They had to close one side and the bottom, and it's all that plastic and tape and stuff that's happening. And I come out of the elevator, and I'm just trying to get home. And as I'm walking up the elevator, this man, I don't know, puts his arm around me and says, hey, man, I'm so glad you're here. It's time to come. Come to the party. And I said, you know, like, hey, friend, I don't know you. That's what I'm trying to say. And he's like, hey, the food's ready. We got everything here. And I'm like, you know, I'm trying to say, hey, man, I don't know what this is about, but this isn't for me. You got the wrong guy. And he says, don't worry. You know, Bill's in there. He's having a good time. You're going to want to get in this room here. And, like, he's dragging me. And every time I try to say, like, this is not for me. This is not my party. I don't know you. Take your hand off of me. Leave me alone. But in Kentucky, everybody's always hugging, and that's just how it is. And so, like, he's dragging me, and I realize there's no point fighting it, and I just end up in the party. I was somehow drugged into the office Christmas party for the whole hospital. He thought I belonged there. We never met. I don't know what's happening. There's a drawing. I probably could have won something. You know, I don't know, but I'm drugged into this party at the medical center. That's the best we could come up with. That's the name of it. And here I am at the medical center office party. And about that time he leaves, and I see that there's a door, and I head out. Jesus tells another parable about a party. He's got this one where the king, he throws a party for his son. It's the wedding banquet. And then people don't come. And he says, I want you to go. And the language in one of the tellings in the Gospels is actually, I want you to compel people to come. I want you to compel them to come. Not that you're going to drag them in. Not that you're going to take them away from, you know, against their will. But that you would persuade them. Because what happens? Somebody shows up at your place and says, hey, the king's invited you to the party. Your first response is, he did not invite me. I don't know him. That's not an invitation for me. The job of compelling is to say, no, you are invited. You have been invited. You have been invited. You are invited to the party. He wants you to be there. This is evangelism. Compelling people to come, be a part of the party. The joy brings them back. Now, back to these 99 sheep. We didn't get to them yet, did we? Because we've all been invited to the celebration, but you can't join the celebration unless you really have a good reason to celebrate. Jesus tells us something about these sheep. These sheep in verse 7, and for some reason I didn't put this one on the screen, so you have to go home and look this up in your Bible because it's the best verse in the whole thing. Luke 15:7 says this, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. How many of you grew up in church? Yeah, several of you. Okay, how many of you been in church longer than 10 years? Yeah, all right. Okay, here we go. Here's what happens. This has happened to me. Maybe this is my own experience and it's not yours. The longer you're in church, the more you forget about how much you need to be in church. The longer you're in church, the more you forget about what it was like to not be a part of it. You see, for so long I read this passage, and as I'm thinking about who these characters are, you've got Jesus is the shepherd, right? You've got this sinful, rotten person that Jesus has to go find, and then you've got 99, you know, good Christian people here in the fold. Reading through this, it's interesting. It says that over 99 persons who need no repentance. Here's the thing. Those people don't exist. There aren't 99 people that need no repentance. There was actually one person who needed no repentance. And he's the shepherd going to look for everybody. I had that exposed to me one time. I was sitting, listening to this guy talk about this text. And he said, you know, those 99 sheep, they don't even exist. In some ways, Jesus is telling a joke on the Pharisees. And I realized, like, he was telling a joke on me. I was that guy that had confused myself, that I was the one who was there. In my mind, I'm in the pen going, but what about me? You know, that's the image I had. And we've got to remember that we were all that one sheep. We've all been that one sheep, and we will all be that one sheep again. As a matter of fact, through our lives, I think we're constantly, what does it say, straying and wandering. And the shepherd is constantly having to come and bring us back in joy, in celebration. And for those of you that have been in the church for a while, hopefully you come back because you know that when you do, that celebration, that joy is for real. You didn't wander home by yourself. Jesus brought you here. And He's now tasked all of us to help with that. To invite somebody, to spread the good news. Because everybody is invited. Church, next Sunday you got a big party. I think you ought to make sure it's full. Because that's the kind of party Jesus would throw. I want to pray. Lord, we thank You so much for the way that Your joy draws us into You. The way that You've invited us not to be a part of a lecture series of some somber something. That You've invited us to be a part of a party, of a celebration. And so, Lord, as we think about that, Lord, would You help us to recover the joy that it is to be a part of Your kingdom? Would You help us to be raving fans, contagiously sharing the joy of Your invitation? We ask this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.